Before I read the passage, I want to ask you to consider for a moment have you ever experienced something in your life, an event maybe, that was so important you look forward to it, you anticipated it for a long time, only to find out that when you get it, it ends up being more problem and causes more heartache than before you got it? I'm thinking of those reversals that we experience in life, those twists and turns that take us from moments of great joy and anticipation, and yet that same event turns out to be a source of grief and pain. From my own experience, maybe you had a vehicle that was the lemon of all lemons, caused you untold grief, missed appointments. So you worked and you scrimped and you saved and you set aside and you finally got another car and you look forward to that day. And you find out a week or two later that that lemon is sourer than the first lemon. Maybe in the realm of taking a job, you look forward to anticipation. You take this job as it has this promise of a better opportunity and advancement and all of that. And you get there only to find out that you hate not only the job, but the people that you work with. Maybe you look forward with great anticipation to the day when you had a family. And you couldn't wait to have children. Only to find out after the seventh sleepless night that they stretch you beyond anything you could ever have imagined. Or even worse, maybe something tragic. Think of a miscarriage or a stillborn birth that takes the joy and the anticipation and just turns it into something that is utterly tragic and difficult to deal with. I think all of us, this is one of the things that life does, isn't it? And all of us have experienced times like this. And the question is, when you go from the heights of joy and anticipation to the depths of grief and pain, how do you deal with it? How do you handle it? What can you learn about God? Where can you get the resources to rebuild your confidence? Because truly, those circumstances rob us of our confidence, shatter our confidence, don't they? Well, today, believe it or not, in the midst of Daniel, in chapter 10, I believe we can find those resources. I believe we can find answers to the questions that I just raised. We can find principles that will help us not only cope with the situations that we're in, but cause us to prosper, cause us to grow in those same situations. Let's look at Daniel 10. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11 is one of those really, really bad chapter divisions. I don't know why they put verse 1 in 11 when it should have been the second half of chapter 10. So anyway, we'll read 10:1 to 11:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was of a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And if you put yourself in Daniel's place, you almost want to fall down like he did with such a description. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. Poor Daniel, he can't get over this hump. He just keeps sinking back down. Verse 16, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can I, my Lord's servant, talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Amen. A very, very unusual chapter. Daniel 10 belongs to the next two chapters to understand it all together. Next time we look in Daniel, Lord willing, we'll see the specifics of the vision beginning in chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 10 functions as an introduction to this final vision of the apocalyptic section of Daniel. Chapter 12 is the end or the conclusion of not only the book, but of this particular vision. So what we're looking at here, folks, is the very final section of Daniel. As we've worked our way through the historical sections of the first six chapters, the visions of chapter 7 and 8 and 9, and now we come to this final vision that occupies 10 through 12. Earlier, we read that account out of Ezra, the historical account of King Cyrus issuing the decree for people to return to Jerusalem. We covered that in some amount looking in chapter 9, didn't we? As Daniel recognized the 70 years was drawing to a close and he prayed, confessing his sin and asking God to be faithful to the word of Jeremiah. Ezra's account is the answer to that. And so the 70 years were now behind Daniel. And I have no doubt that in the days and months following King Cyrus's decree that it's go back, let every Jew, wherever you are, gather the resources, let the people in that area support you in the work, and go back to Jerusalem and build a house. I have no doubt Daniel was intimately involved in getting that party ready. He probably had contacts throughout the government and throughout the sources of power and throughout the financial district. I'm sure back in ancient Persia and Media that it was like it was today, that money and power always went together, that the bankers and the money people were always in contact with the governmental kings and governors and others that wielded that power. And so Daniel would have been involved with that and was no doubt, in my mind at least, intimately a key man providing the financing and the organization necessary for these 42,000 some odd people to travel back to Jerusalem. It had to be a time. He probably was overjoyed, wasn't he? Remember, he was 14, 15 years old when he left Jerusalem to go to Babylon, and he spent his entire adult life in exile. And now he had the great joy of seeing these people go back, even though he himself couldn't. We rejoice when God answers our prayer. We got Dan sitting back here, what we mentioned earlier, the prayers that God answered for his health. And we rejoice in those kinds of prayers. Can you imagine after waiting 70 years and seeing this great joy? Not to mention, brothers and sisters, bear in mind, it's not just going back to your homeland, but it's going back to the presence of God. Remember what exile meant to these Jews? That God dwelt in Jerusalem, God dwelt in the temple, and now there was no city, and they were far, far away from the presence of God. So this was a grand and glorious time. It's easy for me to envision Daniel standing at the city gates, watching, even though he couldn't go himself, but watching that caravan, listening to those singers, seeing the dust settle after they got out of sight. Probably his heart filled with just unspeakable joy and confidence and hope. Look with me at verse 1 in chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. One of the wonderful things about Daniel is he dates all of his stuff. We don't have to guess where it was. The third year of Cyrus would have been 536 BC. The decree to go back to Jerusalem would have been about 539 BC. So we're somewhat about 3 years after the fact. And if we had the time, which we don't, but we could cross-reference this back to Ezra chapter 4, and we would find that at this very time, the work on the city stopped. The temple had its foundation laid, but that was it. And the people were greatly, greatly discouraged. They found out this was going to be a very, very difficult task. And Ezra indicates that much of the persecution and the discouragement came from the people that lived there. You know, there were people already in Judea at that time. There were people that had been imported into there from prior kings and prior conquests. But all that to say that the joy and the confidence and the hope of a few years before was now evaporated. And no doubt Daniel got word that Jerusalem and his people were in a very, very difficult circumstance. Remember, only 42,000 of them went back. That's not a lot of people to populate this big country. And they would have been under siege, if you will, under persecution. To me, that helps to explain why Daniel was on a 3-week fast. What was it that had him so torn to shreds, so out of shape internally? He was grieving. He was dealing with the most difficult for him as a Jew, hoping and waiting for the restoration and the return to Jerusalem of his God and his people. It just laid him in the dust. And so we find that for 3 weeks, he expressed this grief in prayer and mourning and fasting. I don't think this was put on. I don't think this was for show. I don't think it was in connection with any of the feasts of Israel at that time, even though it was close to Passover time. I think it was an outward expression of the pain of his heart. He was genuinely hurting. He was genuinely grieving. He was genuinely concerned about the plans and purposes of his God as that was fulfilled physically in the people of Israel. We sometimes have grief and pain that's so deep that we stop eating too, isn't it? Or that we can't sleep. Or that we can't think of anything else. And my dear ones, I believe we're meant to see here that that's Daniel's heart's condition. As he's seeking his God, it's through tears. It's through sorrow and pain. One of those great reversals in Daniel's life that we've talked about happen in our lives as well. So let's see, as we work our way through the chapter, what are some of those principles that we can glean that would help us in a similar time? And I think the first thing that we can grab a hold of right away is that God sees and hears and is responsive to our situation. God isn't unknowing or unresponsive or ignoring. God hears our pleas for help and He responds. He responds in love by providing what we need. And there's 3 ways I believe our text reinforces that statement. That God knows our circumstances, He hears our pleas for help, and He responds in love. That's my thesis for this passage, this message this morning. How do I know that? Let's look at 3 ways. Because we see that same thing in Daniel's experience. First way we know that is considering the messenger that was sent to Daniel in response to his requests. Why is so much space in chapter 10 given to a description of this messenger? Well, Daniel obviously saw it. He's giving a first-person account. But why would the Spirit of God have Daniel include such a detailed description? Why is so much time? Why do we have a whole chapter that basically is about this visitor, this messenger, and Daniel? And the vision doesn't even start till chapter 11. Brothers and sisters, I think that the simplest reason is that we're meant to see the importance, how important this message is to Daniel. In other words, the glory of the messenger highlights how important the message is. And we find this messenger certainly wonderfully glorious, don't we? Look with me as we start at verse 5 and work our way down in this description. This messenger, this vision, this person that Daniel saw was clothed in linen, the garb of the priests. That's the white garb that the priests wore, symbolizing purity of devotion. Secondly, he had a belt of the purest gold. He had a body of beryl. And from what I understand, I'm relying on commentators here, beryl was a gemstone that actually kind of glowed from within. So what we're meant to see is that this body of this messenger had an inward purity and an inward holiness that burst out of whatever the covering was, that he glowed from the inside. You couldn't look at his face because it was like lightning. You couldn't look at his eyes because they were like torches, like flaming fire. His arms and legs were bronze. He had a voice that shook the earth like a large crowd all saying the same thing all at once. Like I said when I read it a little bit earlier, it makes us want to fall to the ground. Just the description. It's filled with such awe and wonder. My view is this individual is most likely an angel. Some would disagree. But anyway, he is a supernatural being that displays something of the glory and majesty and power of his Creator. That would make Daniel sit up and pay attention to the message, wouldn't it? It would add great significance that God sent one of his very best to give Daniel the word, the answer to his prayer. Remember the prayer coming out of his deep grief, the prayer coming out of this pain and heartache of soul. And God doesn't send some washout from angel school that gives Daniel a 140 character response, Twitter response. No, he sends him this glorious, magnificent, splendid angel who far exceeds Daniel and all of us in glory and splendor. One of the things that struck me as I went through this text is the great gap, the gulf that exists between the supernatural and the natural. The huge difference between God's creatures and us. It's amazing to consider. Now, we don't normally see angels in visions. If we do, we don't normally have the opportunity to tell people because they lock us up pretty quick. So sometimes, in our grief and pain and in our prayers, even our regular prayers, we think we're not heard, don't we? We don't have this immediate feedback, so we feel that God isn't responsive, that God isn't listening to our prayers. Oh, but brothers and sisters, we live in a day that we have a far superior message than what Daniel received. And it's been brought by a far superior messenger, hasn't it? I'm speaking, of course, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this message brought from heaven itself to us as God's sinners by God Himself, the Son. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So God speaks to us today through His Word, because it's a better message than what Daniel got. Why would we be satisfied with an angelic messenger when we have the Lord of glory Himself bringing us this news, bringing us this message of hope and joy and salvation and comfort in our sorrows and fear not in our fears and be courageous in whatever it is we're facing. All of those things are found in the gospel, aren't they, brothers and sisters? And they're a message that come to us because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross, because He's taken our sins and buried them in the deepest sea and made us His children. Oh, what a message we have. Don't ever think God isn't listening. Secondly, I would have you notice in this account of Daniel, we know that God hears and responds to our prayers by the way the angel treats Daniel. Look with me. Well, first of all, we know that Daniel was struck down with such awe and wonder and fear, and he probably had every emotion there was all combined together. He was paralyzed. He fell to the ground. He fell asleep. He got up. He fell back down again. He started to talk. He couldn't talk. There was all of this, and that's normal, isn't it? When we go back through the Scripture, anybody that's had a contact with a supernatural being, whether it's an angel or the Lord of, in a pre-incarnate state, even Paul on the road to Damascus. What happens to human beings when they come in contact with the supernatural realm, with these holy messengers? They fall. They lose their strength. They feel like they're dead men. All of these types of descriptions, that's what we see here with Daniel. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 11. Verse 15 to 17, over and over again, we're meant to see and understand that Daniel cannot function in the presence of this messenger. And again, we find this great gap, this gulf between this all superb and this being who's full of strength, who's full of the words of God, who probably just came from being in the presence of God. And then you've got poor Daniel, whose legs can't even hold him up, whose voice doesn't function, who says, I'm even having trouble breathing, he says there. I can't breathe. Oh, brothers and sisters, if there ever was a time, remember, this angel came from God in response to Daniel's prayers. He shows up, and Daniel becomes undone. He loses all of his strength. If there ever was a time for human nature to be despised, to be discarded, to be looked down on, this was that time, wasn't it? But we don't find that attitude. We don't find the angel chiding Daniel. Oh, buck up, Daniel. What's wrong with you? We don't find the angel criticizing him in the least. But he brings a word from God. And what word does he bring? Look with me at verses 11 and verse 19. Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. Oh, what a beautiful word, isn't it? To somebody that's undone, to somebody that's struggling through the grief and the sense of shattering of confidence. Oh man, greatly loved by God. Further, he's instructed not to fear, verses 12 and 19. It's the very thing Daniel was gripped by, was fear. I certainly would be in that shape. I'm not saying Daniel's sinful here. But, oh, Daniel, you're greatly loved, so don't fear. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to make you undone. I'm not here to harm you in any way. But rather, be strong and of good courage. And then in verse 19, perhaps the word that summed up everything, the word would be so precious to Daniel, peace. Peace. Daniel lived in a culture and his people were now experiencing the very opposite of peace, weren't they? But oh, again, lest we miss this, it's the word sent from God. Peace be to you. And brothers and sisters, think with me for a minute. What does the gospel speak to us? Peace. Why? Because you're greatly loved. How do we know? Loved you from the foundation of the world. And I went to Calvary for you. Peace. Have no fear. It's the very thing Jesus said to his disciples the night of his resurrection, first Easter morning, wasn't it, there in John chapter 20. How could God be any more clear in giving his message to you and I as we struggle with these same problems, as we struggle through a life that throws us curveballs and confusions and problems? And God is saying to you and I today, peace. Peace, because you're greatly loved. Therefore, be strong. Don't fear. Be courageous. Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, we see that we can know that God hears and answers us because of the message and the glory of the messenger, because of the way that he treats us, the words of comfort and grace and condescension that he speaks to us. And the third reason that we can find in our text that we can draw out an application to ourselves, it's actually found in the message given by the angel. We'll get into more details of that message next time in chapter 11. But he gives enough of an introduction here that we can grasp onto it. And the message is this: God has a plan for us. And his plan is not to harm us, but to help us, to bless us. And that plan can't be stopped. It cannot be stopped, no matter who or what arrays itself against the Lord of glory. This is what the angel communicated to Daniel. Notice in verse 14, the angel says that the message that he brought concerns the future. Daniel was stuck in the present. And the angel is saying, I'm going to take you and show you. Well, it's written in the book of truth that God himself is going to bring about. Verse 21, I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. God has a plan and a purpose that cannot be stopped or thwarted. Further, we're found that this plan is accomplished through the most powerful of creatures, through the agency of his angels. And we find the angels fighting against the forces of wickedness, evil kings, evil principalities. This is one of the more unusual parts of the vision, isn't it? That the unseen realm has the curtain parted back just a little bit for us. And God is showing us what is going on behind the scenes that we don't see. There is a battle going on between good and evil. That's what the angel describes, isn't it? Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Verse 20. But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I'm done with him, I'm going to fight against the prince of Greece. In line with the visions we've had so far, remember, four human kingdoms before the kingdom of God. The third one, going to be the king of Greece. And verse 21, when this angel got into trouble, God has others that are going to help. Michael is mentioned. Verse 21, he's also mentioned. We're back in, is that 13? Yeah, verse 13. He's also mentioned in chapter 12, verse 1, at the conclusion of this vision. Michael is called an archangel in Jude. He's one of the captains of the angels, one of the powerful ones. We also see Michael in Revelation 12, leading the charge, if you will, leading the armies of God as they cast Satan out of heaven in Revelation 12. So brothers and sisters, what we're meant to see is God has resources that He marshals to complete His plan, which is to protect His people, you see. Often we don't think about the spiritual realm. That's what we don't see. Sometimes we make fun of good angels on one shoulder, bad angels on the other shoulder, that kind of thing. But the spiritual forces of wickedness are there. And they vastly exceed us, don't they? As this vision, this messenger vastly exceeded Daniel, so the forces he goes up against vastly exceed us. We would have no ability to survive, would we, had we been left by ourselves. In fact, one of the things that struck me, this is just a little bit of a side trail. I'll come back. One of the things that struck me is we're so insignificant when you compare this glorious angelic messenger to Daniel and how they interact with each other and how Daniel sees. We're so insignificant. Why would Satan want anything to do with us? What could we possibly add to him? Why would he concern himself with such miserable creatures as we are? And I believe the answer is this: he wouldn't if God hadn't put such value on us. Because again, everything goes back to God, doesn't it? What is man that thou art mindful of, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and given him dominion over the works of your hands. That's our God, what He gave to us. We hold a very special and valuable and important place because God has done that. And because God values us, Satan hates us. You see, that's why he will do everything he can to destroy us. So it's a matter of wonderful comfort to Daniel and to us that these powerful angelic beings are on our side and they're helping us. Doesn't Hebrew 1 say, aren't angels messengers sent by God to assist those who inherit salvation? But that cannot and should not be the most comforting thing. The most comforting thing is that the God who dispatches the angels is on our side. The God who doesn't need angels to do His fighting, that can wipe out the enemy in a moment, this God, the omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful Jehovah God, loves you and me. So Satan and a whole army of his angels can't do a darn thing to us in a permanent sense. So I have a feeling as Daniel looked back over this, the message that initially greatly alarmed and concerned him ended up being one of great comfort and help in his faith. And so it should be for us. Isn't it true that if we know that we're suffering for a good cause, if we know that we're enduring hardship or grief or loss because God wants us to, if we have that confidence that if God is for us, who can be against us? We can go through anything, can't we? Through Him who gives us strength. My brothers and sisters, this is a wonderfully encouraging chapter to bring us that confidence. These are things that we need to understand, that we need to revisit, that we need to make a part of us, that we might overcome the problems of life. In other words, we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and on to our God and on to Jesus Christ. I want to conclude this morning with two verses of a hymn. It's 558. It was written by Joachim Magdeburg, I think. That's how you say it. 1572, a saint that has lived a number of years before us, but he's tapped into this glorious gospel truth. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses. Who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In Thee alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm for woes, our great and sure salvation. In all the strife of mortal life, our feet shall stand securely. Temptation's hour shall lose its power, for You will guard us surely. O God, renew with heavenly dew our body, soul, and spirit, until we stand at Thy right hand through Jesus' saving merit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to fear if God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's bow in prayer together. Precious Lord, thank You for these magnificent visions and what they teach us. Lord, we relate very clearly and easily with Daniel. We know that he was even more saintly, if that's a way to say it, than we are. And we can understand his weakness and his frailty. And so, Lord, how precious to us to see Your reaction and Your answer to him. Thank You that this isn't a one-time thing even in your Scripture, but we see it over and over and over again. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we see it most clearly displayed, and we know it to be a fact because of Calvary, that you demonstrated your love and your commitment and your concern for us in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked earlier, Lord, of that great love of God being like an ocean that has no bounds, that is too deep and too wide for us to understand. And we see it there at the cross, knowing ourselves to not even be in Daniel's category, knowing ourselves, Lord, to be sinful, disobedient rebels. That you died for. Thank you for this deep, deep love. Thank you that you hear and are intimately concerned about our heartaches and problems. And that, Lord, we can come to you knowing that you will hear and you will dispatch an answer, because we're greatly loved if we're in Jesus today. So guide us through this week. Strengthen us for what is to come into our experience. And loosen our tongues to sing your praise and to tell of you to others. Lord, we pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.